Well, if you have your Bible, please do open it at the passage that we read from John. And I do now want to read just one other little verse, John chapter 20. And verse 21 says this. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That is our text for today. And shortly we will sing possibly one of the best known of all the carols at Christmas, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," which bears those wonderful words, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail our incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." And as we even look at that image, and as we think of the miracle of the incarnation, that is really what we want to ponder on this morning for a little time. As the Father has sent me, said Jesus, so I am sending you. So let's think about that and in the following way. And first of all, I want you just to consider very simply the gospel fact, a gospel fact. As the Father has sent me. We could think of other verses to pull in at this particular moment. Matthew 1:23, "The virgin will be with child, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. The passage from John chapter 1 that we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh." That's it. The Word became flesh. Not so much as in the story, interesting as it is, that a man would become a bird. But how extraordinary that God would become a man. This is indeed the mystery of godliness. It's the mystery of Christianity, that the infinite becomes finite. That the Creator, think about the words, the Creator is created. The eternal enters time. The invisible becomes visible. The sustainer is sustained. And God becomes a man. And why? Well, that's the question. Why did this happen? Why, to again quote some of Wesley's words, which already I've used in a prayer, why was our God contracted to a span incomprehensibly made man? Why did it happen? Well, Jesus himself gave the answer. Jesus came to die. He was born to die. For example, Luke 19, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Or Mark chapter 10, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Why did Jesus come? Well, listen to the very words of Jesus himself from his own lips, and he gives you the answer. And yet that question has still been repeated down through the ages. A very, very long time ago, way back in the 11th century, a man who actually was the Archbishop of Canterbury, a man called Anselm, he has best been remembered for a book that he wrote, "Why Did God Become a Man?" And let me just quote you something here, which John Stott writes in his very well-known book, "The Cross of Christ." He quotes Anselm and he says this. Anselm was right that, now think about this, that only man should make reparation for his sins, since it is he who has defaulted. And he was equally right that only God could make the necessary reparation. since it is he who has demanded it. Jesus Christ is therefore the only Savior, since he is the only person in whom the should and the could are united, being himself both God and man. Now, folks, that may seem a slightly complicated thing, but it's not. It's actually very, very simple. And it's simply saying that we, men and women, we are the people who have defaulted. We are the people who have sinned. We are the people who have done our own thing. So we should be the people who should be, as it were, coming up with the answer, but we cannot, because we are sinners. And it's only God that can. And so in the mystery of the incarnation, God has come down to be a man, so that in the God-man, the two are brought together. Salvation is wrought, and salvation and redemption is bought for whosoever would believe. And so our focus in our life and work as churches is always the Lord Jesus. It's not about a church or a denomination or about religion or morality. It's always about him. It's always about the person and work of Jesus. And today we think at this particular time of how the baby was fully human and fully divine. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5. And we seek to counter those who would try to in some way diminish that and take away from that. Whether it's the Jehovah Witnesses or whether it's Mormons or others who really do not fully accept that Christ was fully God and fully man. This is what we believe. And there's something profoundly pastoral in this. And again, I just want to draw to your attention a lovely quotation from a very eminent theologian within the Reformed community, a man called Benjamin Warfield, who said this. He said, "The glory of the incarnation is that it presents to our adoring gaze not a humanized God or a deified man, but a true God-man. One who is all that God is, and at the same time all that man is." And here's the lovely phrase: "One on whose almighty arm we can rest, and to whose human sympathy we can appeal." Folks, there is something wonderful about that. There is something wonderful about this truth that the God-man, that the Christ, is one who is God himself and yet a man who knows what it is. We sang there about how he came and he walked our road, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it is to shed tears, to be hungry, to be disappointed, to be upset with the way things are going. He knows. And that is the wonder of Christ. Not only is he the living God, but he is one to whose human sympathy we can appeal. Do you see that this morning? And maybe for somebody here, that is a word for you. In the midst of your distress, your trial, your struggle, in Jesus, you have one who understands, and yet one who is the Almighty Lord. Lean on him. Throw yourself on him afresh today. This baby, fully human, fully divine, and yet a baby born to die. You see, the cradle led to the cross. And there are always those, it seems to me, who are happy to remain at Bethlehem. And we can all become very nostalgic and sentimental as we remain at Bethlehem, but we must travel to Calvary because he was born to die. Some of you who are interested in music, Margaret Clarkson's hymn. We don't actually sing it, but maybe we should. There was no room in Bethlehem, but there is room in Calvary. So it's a simple gospel fact that Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, Jesus came. But there's a principle here that I want us to think about as well. Because Jesus said in John chapter 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, have you thought about that? As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He says that to his disciples, and he says that to disciples in every generation. I want you to think about this principle of incarnation, this principle of how God became a man. It's all about coming down to where people are at. It's all about entering into. It's the opposite of staying aloof. It's the opposite of standing at a distance. Let me put it this way, if it doesn't sound slightly crass. God could have stood, as it were, in heaven and shouted at us, here's a message, but he didn't do that. He came. He entered into our flesh. And we are to do the same. We're not to stand at a distance from this world or from people and, in a sense, shout at them. But we are actually to get alongside them. And you will make much more ground when you get alongside people than standing at a distance. You see, the incarnation of Christ gives us a model for our mission. Indeed, again, John Stott said, all authentic mission is what he described as incarnational mission. I love the story of Frederick Tucker. Now, you may not know that name. Frederick Tucker was a man who, in the year 1882, launched the Salvation Army in India. And some of the very last words of General William Booth — William Booth was the man who founded the Salvation Army — and some of the very last words of William Booth to Frederick Tucker were these. He said, get into their skins, Tucker. Get into their skins, Tucker. What did he mean? What he meant, get alongside them. Understand where they're coming from. Empathize with them. Sympathize with them. Stand in their shoes, Tucker. And then bring the gospel. How do we do that? Well, we do it, can I suggest, in different ways. By giving ourselves wholeheartedly in the service of God to those amongst whom you work. And as we gather here, some of you are serving in different ways in the local church and in other situations. Give yourself wholeheartedly to this. Maybe you feel a little weary in some Christian work that you do. Well, let this principle motivate you and inspire you, as it were, to continue to get alongside people, whether it's young people or older people, to understand where they're coming from, not just to stand at a distance, not just to, as it were, go, tut, tut, that's terrible the way they are nowadays, but to get into their skins. Another principle, by striving to enter into the understanding and mindset of those amongst whom you work. And maybe at one level, for a person who's working with young people, just take time to prayerfully be still and to ask God to help you to understand where your young people are at and the things that they're interested in, the things that they focus on. Get into their skins. And then from that point, share the gospel. Those of you who know the story of Hudson Taylor will know how, at another level entirely, Hudson Taylor did that. He went to China, and even against the better judgment of some of the other missionaries, Hudson Taylor was certainly not going to stand at a distance. You remember how he decided to take onto himself the Chinese way of dress and the Chinese way of many, many things. And he got under their skins. God used him mightily. And folks, it's the same for us. If you want to impact a people, if you want to impact a group, try to stand in their shoes. You'll probably not, and I'll probably not, impact too many people by keeping our distance. We need to adapt, I think, externally in order to reach people as Jesus did. Paul spoke of becoming all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some, 1 Corinthians 9:22. Paul was very inflexible as regards the substance of the gospel, and rightly so. But he was actually, can I suggest, very flexible as regards ways in trying to spread that gospel. Let me ask you this morning, how are you and how are we getting on in this? Do we show this open flexibility in trying to get under people's skins and to stand alongside them and get alongside them and love them for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake? Here's a little quotation from one writer that I came across, David Pryor, speaking about Paul. He says, "Paul's versatility in seeking to win men of all backgrounds to Christ challenges us to cross the culture gap, the task of identification with and incarnation into our contemporary situation is one of the biggest tasks confronting the church." And folks, if the Lord tarries, I do not know what coming days and years and decades will bring if the Lord has not returned. But we live in a very challenging age. And I do believe with all my heart that the Church of Jesus Christ will have to continually be open to adapt, not the gospel, but our attempts to reach other people. We need to get under their skins. We need to stand in their shoes. We need to build those bridges across which the gospel travels. I do think this is something that we in the established and traditional churches struggle with. And I believe we need to be open to change how we do things in order to reach people for Christ. Now, I'm not talking about change for the sake of change. That would not be particularly wise. But let me just in a practical way ask each leader of group, any group and organization, is there some change that you maybe feel that you need to make in order to reach the people that you're trying to reach? Maybe it's a younger generation. Is there something that you're maybe trying to hold on to from the past, and maybe you need to let it go, dare I say, let it go, so that you can be better incarnated for 2018. So there's much here, isn't there? As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The gospel fact, the gospel principle. But here's the last thing, a gospel imperative. Because this challenges us to try to reach out. And yet sometimes we are slow to reach out. We are slow to reach out. We do still sometimes say, well, I hope Mr. Johnston does that, or I hope the elders do that. But that's not really for me. And I want to challenge that this morning before I finish. It was interesting Thursday night at our little small groups, and we're thinking about reaching out and all of that, and there was a little phrase that was used in the DVD that struck me. It said this, that the enemy of evangelism is selfishness. that we actually still are quite self-centered. That one of the reasons that we do not reach out is because we do not want to be pushed out of our own comfort zone. And of course, we have fears and anxieties, and I'm not trying to minimize that it's not always easy to reach out, but we do have to allow ourselves to be pushed beyond our comfort zones. Do you remember, if I can again, without sounding crass, Jesus left the comfort and the glory and the wonder of heaven and came down to this world for our redemption. He left his throne and his kingly crown. And a loving service is at the heart of reaching out. Consider how differently things would be if we were all motivated individually and as a church by a loving service, by a loving desire to reach other people for Jesus. And you maybe say to me, well, but I'm just an ordinary person. Well, in many, many ways, we're all just ordinary people, actually. I'm a farmer. I'm a teacher. I'm a worker down at the factory at the harbour. What can I do? Well, actually, you can do an awful lot. Here's the thing, and this is what we were learning on Thursday night, and again, I think it struck some people in a fresh way, that we do tend to sometimes think the word missionary, we think of people who are away in some other land, and that is true. But listen, folks, if you are a believer, if you are a genuine Christian person, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation, you are a missionary. You're a missionary. And you say, well, steady on. But it's true. You're a missionary. No, you maybe haven't stood at the front and been, as it were, commissioned to go out. Although, maybe we should do that. But you are a missionary. And as the Father has sent me, Jesus says, I am sending you. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is a missionary family. And as I just draw this to a close, let me say this. Think about that. Think about that principle, that as you go from this place today and as you go into this new week, a couple of weeks from Christmas, how's that principle that you are a missionary going to affect the way you spend your time? Or how you decide your priorities? Or how you pray? Or what you think of and how you engage with your neighbors? You see, when you're thinking, I'm a missionary, it actually begins to change all of these things. Or how you'll engage with the cashiers in the supermarket, or with the people you pass down the street, or how you relate to the foreigner and stranger in your town, or how you listen and hear the world and national news. See, can I suggest that as we allow this principle of standing in the shoes of other people, of being incarnational, it actually begins to change us if we are open to that. And I finish with a little challenge for you. I'm sure you don't want any homework. But I want to challenge you, and most of you will have got one of these invitations, and I want to ask this question as I finish this morning, and I'm sure there are more in the porch table. Who will you invite to the community choral service? I'm deliberately challenging you at the end of this service. Please do not say, well, the elders and Mr. Johnston will invite the people. Yes, we will. But we can't invite everyone. And there are people in your circle of friends whom the elders and Mr. Johnston will never meet. But you meet them. And this week you will meet them. And this week you have an opportunity to say, and they may say, I'm not interested in going, and that's fair enough. But will you invite them? Will you say you would be very, very welcome? And if they refuse it, if they turn it down, there's no harm done. But at least you have made the invitation. Let's make a special effort to invite people. And you know, if everyone invited someone, this place would be packed out. It would. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see that? And more importantly, wouldn't it be wonderful to see a gospel opportunity, because that's what it is. And at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. The gospel. And seeking to commend the Lord Jesus to our community and to our world. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for this very simple but challenging principle. And we pray that through the leading of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to go into our families and streets and neighborhoods and communities as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.